be kind of interesting, eh, to build your own snow manger scene or something like that. Do we get how much? We don't get that much snow anymore to do all that, do we? Not as much. All right, we are in Luke chapter 1 this morning. And let's pray as we open up the Word of God today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to come before you, to study your Word, to hear again familiar things that we know from the Word, but applying it maybe in a little bit different context this morning as we look at Luke's introduction to the things regarding Jesus Christ. So help us to know what's true so we can share that truth with others. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in an age where truth and reality are what people want it to be or pretend it to be. And we live in a day where you can take a picture on your phone, and if there's something you don't like, you just erase it, and voila, right? That's how you want that picture to be, not necessarily how it actually is. And we live in a world where people want to rewrite history and change things that happened in the past because they didn't like them. Well, I'm sorry. No, they happened that way, right? And if you didn't like the people that did it that way, I'm sorry too. But you can't just pretend it didn't happen and erase it and change the way things were. And of course, now we have AI, artificial intelligence, which can be helpful in some things, but it's clearly reducing people's ability to think and use their brains. And kids are doing projects in school and finding all their information through some of this stuff and then handing it in with their name on it, and the smart teachers are catching it. All right? So we live in a world where it's harder to find out what is true because people are just making up their own truth. They're even making up their own identities. If they don't want to be who I was when I was born, I'll just say I'm something else and there you go, right? And that's the new reality. But that's not true. And the key to truth, right, the world needs to know what's true because they're not prepared for what's going to happen in the future. That's the thing, right? They're not prepared for what the future reality is going to be. They will live forever, but where will they live forever? That is the truth. And of course, the key to the truth about the future and the present is found where? In the past. And the records of Jesus' coming and birth in the Gospels are, of course, so important for us to help understanding what is true now, as well as helping people understand what is going to be true one day. Well, the Gospels tell the story of Jesus Christ, but they're not stories. We understand that, right? We understand how we use that word story. It's the narrative of Jesus' life. Matter of fact, they're accurate records. They're accurate records given to us to know what matters more than anything else, which is the truth about God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So I want to begin this morning talking about how the world needs truth, and we're going to get it from the first four verses of Luke's Gospel, and I'm going to read them. And if you have a Bible or on your phone or whatever, just follow along, okay? So Luke 1, verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I, myself, have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Luke begins his gospel uniquely, unlike the other three, giving us the reason why, right from the bat, he's writing this gospel. And he tells us right away that even in first century AD, there were already many accounts already of Jesus' life, most of which we do not have available to us from history, but we have, of course, the Gospels. Matter of fact, we also know, we actually do have some records that are false records about things that people wrote about Jesus in the first two centuries, and they have been proven, obviously, false. But the Gospels are the accurate records of the life of Jesus, and the fact that many people were already, within one generation, writing about things that weren't true about Jesus, reminds us that even today, as well as back then, there are constantly people that disagree about who Jesus was and what he came to do. And the Greek word for many here doesn't mean a few, it actually means a lot. There were already a lot of things written about Jesus in that first century. And the word for draw up or compiled, it actually means they made an attempt. So there are all kinds of people who made an attempt to write about Jesus, but a lot of them fell short. And that's why Luke goes to such specific language to describe how he sought to figure this out, to do the research accurately, and talk to eyewitnesses and so on. And so Luke is already telling us that many people have tried to put in writing, you know, about the things about concerning Jesus' life. And implied in that, of course, is Luke's careful investigation that he put in, even though there are people who didn't believe who Jesus was or didn't understand why he came. And many people still don't understand these things today, who Jesus was, not only one generation later, but even today. So in other words, a lot of things haven't changed, right? The world has its own ideas of what Jesus came to do. Jesus had this conversation with his disciples once, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now, people had different ideas about who Jesus was back then, even when he was alive, you know, and they still do today, right? You ask people today, you know, prophet, religious guy, good man, good teacher, and so on. But there are people that will say, yeah, but he wasn't God, right? He wasn't God. He didn't really die on the cross. He didn't really rise. That was all a hoax. That was all, you know, false. Those are all theories, right? The problem with, you know, with those kinds of theories back then is they still continue today. It's funny how some things don't change, right? Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. So there's all kinds of theories about Jesus still like that going around even today. But it's interesting that Jesus asked his own disciples point blank, he says, "Who do you guys say that I am?" The fascinating thing is where Jesus asked them that question. So they're in a place called Caesarea Philippi, which was north, about 50 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. Probably the furthest Jesus ever took his disciples geographically away from their home, as well as far up north anyway. So the Jordan River, we're all familiar with Jordan River, right? The Jordan River begins basically at Caesarea Philippi, at the base of Mount Hermon, which is in Caesarea Philippi. And at the base of this mountain is this massive cave, which you can still see today. And back in Jesus' day, and you can actually still see this today as well, so the Jordan River begins as a trickle that comes out of this cave at Caesarea Philippi. And at the time of Jesus and his disciples, it was a pagan temple. There was a pagan temple at this place called Caesarea Philippi. And even today, you can see carved in the mountain niches where false gods, idols were, and people would bring sacrifices and worship these idols. And so it was a dark place. And I'm sure when Jesus' disciples went there, they're like looking at each other like, why are we here? And so you think about now Jesus, okay, now you've got the better picture. Jesus is asking the disciples, in the midst of all these false ideas of who gods are, in a very dark, demonic place, and this cave was called the gate to hell. Because in the Greek thinking, they had the idea, they had the false idea, the mythology, that this was the place to the underworld. And so Jesus asked them, surrounded by all these false gods, he says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, of course, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says, in front of the gates of hell, right? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the, what people think are gods, okay? What people, whatever people think are gods, has nothing, has no power over me. Jesus says, I got the gate to this place. I'm the key. I have the gate to this place. And he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. In other words, Jesus says, don't be afraid, right? I am Lord. I'm in charge. Follow me. So it's a very clear challenge from Jesus to his disciples. But this is what the world, you know, he says, this is what the world thinks around us, okay? All these different gods. And they're afraid of this place. But don't be afraid of me. Believe in me. I hold the keys to this place. And those who believe me don't have to worry about what happens after you die. So Luke is suggesting very politely to beware of the stories, the false stories about Jesus. There were many in his day. There continue to be many today. So then how can we know the truth, right? There's all these stories about Jesus. How can we know the truth? Well, Luke says, even though the world has all these different ideas about Jesus, he says there are certain ways that we can know what the truth is. And Luke says we have evidence. And surprisingly, one of the biggest pieces of evidence outside of Scripture is in your mirror. See, the world continually sees the evidence of Jesus' ongoing work when it sees you and I following Jesus. So Luke's Greek here is, so Luke was a doctor, right? So his Greek is actually very articulate. He's very professional. It's very high style. And he's writing to the most excellent Theophilus, which is how you address a Roman man in a powerful position. We'll talk about him a little later on. But he says, the phrase, the things that have been fulfilled in among us is a Greek student's Christmas. Nobody gets that because nobody else is a Greek student. But anyway, for those of us who get excited about this stuff, it's really profound. First of all, he says, I keep talking about Jesus. How many times has Luke mentioned Jesus in these four verses? Any? Zero. He hasn't even said Jesus' name yet, right? So what are the things, how do we know the things he's talking about are about Jesus? Well, go to Acts chapter 1, all right? Acts chapter 1, Luke's volume 2, right? We could call Luke volume 1 and Acts Luke volume 2. But look at Acts 1:1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about the things, and now he explains it. Not that he needed to explain it here, but all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In other words, Luke's gospel is all about what Jesus began to do and teach, which he explains in Acts 1:1, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So the things then, in Luke 1:1, are the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Not just the things about Jesus that were fulfilled, which there are many, of course, but better the things that were accomplished among us, but the word among also has the understanding of in. So not only were they done among us, they were also done in us. And more powerfully, the verb for accomplished or fulfilled means they happened then, they're still happening today, and guess what? They're going to keep happening forever. So it's called the perfect tense. So then the things that Jesus accomplished then and now among us and in us, Luke says, they've been handed down to us by the people that were there. And the things that Jesus is still doing in us now Luke says he's still doing today in you and me. So one of the greatest proofs of the identity and ministry of Jesus Christ is his ongoing work in your life and my life. When people see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. When they see how we react to their non-loving, non-peaceful, non-joyful actions toward us, and we respond in grace, the evidence of the Spirit of God working in us, they're going to see how Jesus changes people's lives. So yes, he's still working us. We're not finished. We know that, right? We don't always do it greatly, but he is changing us. He's gradually changing us, and he's not done, and he's going to keep doing great things in us. So that's just verse one. So Luke says there's more opinions about Jesus. So he says, I'm going to set the records straight, all right? He says, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So Luke did the research, and he talked to eyewitnesses who were there, which makes sense, because if we want to know the truth about Jesus, we need to trust those who were there. We need to trust the eyewitness accounts of those who saw and lived with among Jesus. I think Luke is referring primarily to the main disciples themselves, and maybe he's including Paul in this as well, when he talks about the first eyewitnesses. And then he says, and servants of the word, right? The people that spoke the message from the beginning. And of course, Luke knew Paul because he traveled with Paul on some of his journeys. And if he traveled with Paul, he would have also known who Mark was. He would have interacted with Mark at some point. And he may have known Peter, but if he hadn't known Peter, he would have gotten Peter's information from Mark, because Mark and Peter were related. Mark's gospel and Matthew's gospel were already written, as far as we know, before Luke's gospel. So Luke would have at least already been aware of them, most likely. But Luke himself did the research. Luke did the history. He recorded things carefully, we read. He says they're handed down. That phrase, handed down, means they came from someone who had more authority than us, and they gave that original version and entrusted it to us. And servants of the word, that's a great way to describe the first disciples, right? They served the word. And the word chosen for servant here means that you were under someone else's authority. So they were under someone else's authority, the Lord's direct authority, to share his word with others. So Luke is so particular in the words that he chooses here to help us understand that he did the work. He did the homework to make sure his readers have an accurate and trustworthy account of the life of Jesus. So he recorded things so carefully that we can basically chronicle the life of Jesus through the Gospels. He says, it sounded good to me to write an orderly account. Some of our translations may say a consecutive order, which may be a little bit too narrow. But anyway, he wrote it in a systematic, organized, primarily chronological manner, so that when we read through it, it flows, it's organized. We get a really good grasp of the life of Jesus. Matter of fact, Luke did so much good work that he recorded 7 miracles that are not mentioned in any of the Gospels. He recorded 19 parables that aren't any of the other Gospels. And he also recorded 30 events that are only known to Luke's Gospel. So Luke did his work. It was well written, orderly, and most important, it was true. It was true. It was accurate. true enough that he records the negative and the positive. Because if you're going to write a biography about someone, you're either going to write it all negative, right? That's very popular to do today. Okay, here's all the dirt on so-and-so. Or you're going to write a good book and sort of leave out some of the negativities. But Luke, he tells us all about Jesus. He explains how Jesus was misunderstood and rejected. He records events like Luke 7, where Simon the Pharisee hosts a party, and he invites Jesus, not necessarily because he wants to be Jesus' friend, but he's probably there to embarrass him of some kind. But however that works out, there's a woman there who Luke tells us lived a sinful life who washes Jesus' feet with her hair. Now, we're so familiar with that story, it's lost its weirdness on us. All right, imagine someone did that today. It's kind of weird, right? Matter of fact, it's not only is it weird, it's actually inappropriate. It's a very inappropriate thing for someone to do, especially in Jesus' day. And Jesus uses that. He doesn't belittle this woman whatsoever. He lifts her up and explains to Simon how she has been forgiven much, whereas Simon has yet to find forgiveness. In chapter 10, Jesus is going through Samaria, but he's rejected by a bunch of Samaritans. That's when James and John want to call down fire from heaven. And Jesus says, it's good. Just leave it alone, guys. Right? And then in chapter 11, Luke records how Jesus, we read this so many times. We're so familiar with it. But imagine someone came up to you and says, you must be demon-possessed. You must be demon-possessed. Like, that's what people said about Jesus. He's so far from the truth that, he was of the devil. So Luke does not skip or avoid any of those things. He paints all that in his biography of Jesus. And he also doesn't hide the fact that Jesus' life ended horribly. It was an awful, awful way to die. Lots of details about the crucifixion, right? Luke tells us about the two robbers, one on his left, one on his right. Initially, both of them were hurling insults, like, at Jesus. Like, how low can you get? One of them gets it, right? One of them repents. But who wants to portray this hero of the story and share all these horrible things, all these negative things, all these terrible things? So Luke's record is accurate. And of course, Luke ends on a high note, right? Jesus' victorious resurrection. And he records the resurrection, and he even has a unique, humorous account of Jesus and the two guys on the road to Emmaus, where he walks along with them. They're totally clueless as the fact of who he is. And Jesus questions them. He says, why are you sad? Why are you downcast? Where are you? Like, they're like, hello, where have you been? They're talking to Jesus, right? Where have you been? Have you not known the things that happened today? And he's like, what things? And they're like, well, the world fell apart today because the one we thought was the Messiah is gone, was killed today. And then, of course, Jesus reveals himself to them at the end of the day, at the meal, right? But at the end, but Luke also, while Luke is primarily writing to a Gentile audience, he puts in some Jewish little tidbits as well. And he's got one toward the end of his gospel. When Jesus appeared to the disciples in Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus said, because they're Jewish, correct? Right? This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. That's the Jewish way of dividing the Old Testament, right? The law, the prophets, and the writings. So Jesus is like, Luke is like, all of it, every Jew should know that all of it points to Jesus, right? And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he said, this is what is written. Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. So, Luke gives the reason for the writing his gospel right here in the first four verses. And since he knew, even in his day, many people disagreed about who Jesus was, Luke did his own research, talked to eyewitnesses. He probably got his account in Luke chapter 2 of the birth of Jesus from Mary herself. He probably maybe talked to some shepherds, right? Probably talked to some of the women who had been there on resurrection morning. Maybe Luke had the conversation with the two on the road to Emmaus. He did a lot of work. And then, verse 4, he wrote it for one person. So that you may know the certainty or exact things you have been taught. Theophilus. Well, who is this Theophilus guy? Well, he might have been a Roman official that knew Luke and was open to spiritual things. Some think he was a key official who may have been trying to get Paul freed from his death sentence. We don't know. Some think he was a fictitious person. There was no real Theophilus because his name was very common in the day, and it means lover of God. So maybe he's writing to lovers of God. Hard to say. I think verse 4, I think the phrase most excellent probably indicates he was actually talking to a real person, because that is a title you used to talk to a Roman person higher up. Because Paul uses this phrase too in Acts, talking to Festus and Felix, most excellent, and so on. So, probably someone, a Greek, a Roman in higher position, who has heard about Jesus, that Luke has some kind of relationship with Jesus, I don't know, and he is trying to help him understand the clear things about Jesus. But Luke's main purpose is that he would know the exact truth, because when you know the exact truth about Jesus, you figure life out. You actually find out what life is truly all about. Because if Jesus is God's Son come in the flesh, then everything Jesus says about God is true. Has to be. And if that's true, then we now understand everything from the Word of God is true. This morning in Sunday school, we're talking about creation versus evolution. Which is true? Creation. Clearly. The evidence of Scripture, the evidence of science even proves that. But we don't need science to prove that. We just need to believe what God says. We now know how the world came about. We now know that Jesus, that He and Jesus, God and Jesus, created the world. John 1, Colossians 1, Jesus is involved in the creation of the world. Luke traces Jesus' genealogy from Mary back to Adam. So that tells us that Adam was actually a real person. Adam and Eve were real people. They weren't fictitious people. All right? They're real people. That's how the world began. God intended, when we read Genesis, we read that God intended for man to dwell with him, but we rejected God. We wanted to choose our own path. And so sin entered the world. Why does everything die? Right? Sin entered the world. How do we get rid of sin? We ask Jesus to forgive our sins, and one day when we die, we no longer have sin in our life. We spend with our presence with God forever. And if Jesus said that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, that means we're lost. That means people are lost, and they need saving, and they need to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So all these things, once we accept Christ as our Savior, all of a sudden life starts to make sense, because we understand the truth. We understand the truth. And if everything about Jesus has been fulfilled so far, then everything that the Bible says about Jesus coming back in his kingdom will also come true. He will reign on David's throne, like Gabriel said. He will have a kingdom like the one he promised to the thief on the cross. And that also means we have to believe in Jesus too if we want to be part of that kingdom. So it shouldn't surprise us, even reading Luke's first four verses, that there were people who were confused about Jesus and disagreed about Jesus already from day one. And there continues to be confusion and disagreement about Jesus because Jesus has someone who wants to make sure that we don't understand who he is, right? And his name is Satan. Because Satan wants people to be confused about the truth. Does it not surprise us that it's so hard to find out what is true today? Because Satan has done a pretty good job of confusing the world, chasing after things that aren't true, even making up things about themselves that aren't even true, because he doesn't want them to understand who they are in the eyes of God. Jesus said in John 8:31, he said to the Jews who had believed in him, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth sets you free." Right? And Luke's gospel is part of the truth, part of the word of God. And knowing the truth about Jesus frees people from the enslavement of deception and lies. And the truth cuts away at all this and helps us understand life. Where do we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? Understands all those things. And once we know the truth, we are now responsible to share that with so many others who don't know the truth. And the world desperately needs the truth. You and I have it. So who are we going to share it with this week? Let's pray. Father, thank you. I think we always need to say thank you to you for opening up our hearts and minds to the truth. I know sometimes we scratch our heads and wonder, why doesn't that person get this? It seems so simple. It's simple for us once we get it. And it's not a difficult message. It is a simple message that people confuse and ignore, just don't want to hear, because they don't want to face the truth about themselves as well. Thank you, Lord, that we're all in the same boat, that we all need the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we by your Spirit have heard and come to understand and have placed our faith in Christ. And now, Lord, that with that truth, we need to share that with others. Lord, I pray for people we'll interact with this week. I pray for people in stores that we'll come across. I pray for people on the streets, people in our places of work, people in our families who don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you would give us gracious opportunities to talk about you, perhaps that are inspired somewhat by the way we live, that might raise questions and people ask, hey, you know, I noticed this and this about you. What's with that? And we say, well, it's because of Jesus Christ who's changed my life. And is changing our life. So, Father, just pray. Again, you know, this is nothing new under the sun either. This is an old message that we just keep repeating all the time through different ways and different texts. But yes, thank you for the truth. The world needs the truth. Help us to share the truth because that's what they need more than anything else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.